I was telling one here tonight that we're not in here to play football, but it would help maybe if we got in a huddle. We're happy to be with you tonight for the sacred privilege of entering into the Spirit as much as we possibly can and discussing the wonderful God that we have and the great ability that He has to come to our aid when we need Him. The words of that song, "Our God is able to deliver thee," takes a lot of faith during our life on various occasions. But I'll tell you what takes more faith. It takes more faith when He doesn't deliver us. Peter and James were in jail, and God chose to deliver Peter, but He didn't James. Sometimes God chooses to deliver people for various reasons, and sometimes we have to suffer. When Morton Niebler was asked why that was one time, he said, "Well, have you ever considered the fact that sometimes God needs a martyr? And then when God needs a martyr can do more than 1,000 sermons." You know, we look at the New Testament and we see all of these people suffering in the infancy of the New Testament church. And it's incredible. Of all the many things, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. But of all things that really engender faith, at least in me, is the fact when I read the accounts of the New Testament and see these early Christians in the infancy of the church and their incredible dedication, those Christians who embrace Christianity in its infancy at the expense of horrendous persecutions. We read about it today and we talk about it without a quiver. But can you imagine what it was like from to just come knocking on your door and ask, "Are you a Christian?" And if you were, you were going to be part of the circus next Saturday or whenever they had it. The circus in Nero's day was held in this great amphitheater. And there's where gladiators fought to the death. And that's where people filled all of that amphitheater there in Rome called the Colosseum. I can imagine with all those thousands of people in there and they're ranting and raving and they're yelling and a lot of it, worse than any football game today, but they weren't yelling for a football game. They were yelling because the day's events were going to be gladiators. They were going to be fighting to their death. And then to top it off, after the day was almost finished with the gladiators fighting to their death, there was going to be the pinnacle of the day's events. We're going to burn so many Christians out here at the stake. Or maybe they had starved some lions for a week and they tied these Christians out here to a grisly stake and turned the lions loose on them. Sometimes they didn't. Sometimes they huddled in a huddle and just prayed or sang. Can we sit here tonight in this wonderful, comfortable atmosphere and think about what it must have been like to be waiting in one of those cubicles underneath the stadium in Rome, hearing all of this frantic, sadistic crowd yelling above and "bring it on" and so on, waiting to be fed to the lions? But there they were. Waiting to be burned to the stake, our forefathers in the faith. Now we sit here tonight, I want us to think about that a little bit. Think about what faith they must have had. I tell you, when I think about this and read about it, have you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? I'm telling you, it makes you think your faith is mighty little. I wonder what all we would do if we were tomorrow, we had to face the burning stake, or we had to be turned loose to the lions out there somewhere. Well, God be thanked that we have been delivered from that in our time. but I am moved that our forefathers had to suffer that. There was a young sweet lady in a cubicle waiting for the lines to come. She was being attended by a little slave girl, her slave girl. She was a mistress. The little slave girl wasn't going to be burned, but she was there to take care and help her mistress as much as possible. And the little slave girl was just really moved, and she was whimpering, and she was crying, and she was trying to comfort Peripheia. And Peripheia, it's recorded, that Peripheia turned to her and said, "Stop your sniveling. Today is the day of my coronation, and I'm going to meet my king." Now, you think about that kind of faith. Going to a burning stake or going to be fed to the lions. And yet it happened. I don't have to tell you about from Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's in the books of history. Now, is it difficult in our comfortable surroundings to really get a grasp of that? One striking thing, though, about these Christians, as we read about them and know about them, is that their amazing consciousness of power. You can almost feel the excitement of the New Testament writers when they talk about this. You know, Luke, the world looks upon Christianity today, a Christianity that's compromised, a Christianity that looks also for the comforts of the world, and it hardly puts up the aura before the world of the kind of Christianity that existed in the New Testament days. And when you see those and you wonder, how in the world could they face that? And these writers in the New Testament consistently, abundantly over, I had Brad to read those five while ago. I didn't want to take any longer in my sermon to read them. But he read those five instances while ago where the writers were talking about these Christians that were finding God's sufficiency to provide for their inefficiency. I'm sure their hearts were filled with prayer, but it was also filled with faith. How did they do it? And how did they do it? And then when I read further in the New Testament, first, they attribute it to nothing in themselves. When we read these five passages that Brad read a few minutes ago, never did you see in there them strutting about saying, "We're able to do this." It was always an humble, "Our God is able to deliver us." I mentioned this morning about the three Hebrew children in the Old Testament that said, "Our God is able to deliver us." That's faith. But it takes a lot more faith when you step in the furnace. The Bible says He's with us. So it takes a lot of faith to say our God is able to deliver us, but it takes more faith when you have to go to the stake. And while we do not have to suffer like that, there's not a single solitary one of us in here that's lived very long as a Christian that hasn't had to suffer in some way. Life is filled with temptations. It is for the Christian. It has been for me. I haven't always been successful in facing those temptations. Have you always been successful? I don't tell a story because John says there's not a single one of us that are living above sin and having sin somewhere. But you know, never did they say we are able. But they had to learn that. I know that's true. Because early on in the life of James and John, when they were beginning disciples and they weren't very far along yet, their mother came and said, "Lord, put them in here in the kingdom in an upper place. I'd like for them to be secretary and treasurer." Of course, I'm talking about that. And Jesus said, "Well, are they able to be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized?" "Oh, they're able." But that was out of character for them. They weren't really able at that time. Neither was Peter. "Oh, I'm able, Lord. I'll die for you." But he denied him within just a few hours. So we've got to be careful about that, of thinking when we're strong, when we're not strong. But I'm persuaded that some of us here, maybe all of us, but some of us here, while we cringe and while we shake at having to face something like that, that might be in store for our grandkids, who knows? But having a face like that, that sometime in the power when the pressure was on, we came through. And I wonder if not when they really found this power inside to come through, there wasn't a feeling of glory inside that raised them up to the occasion. Well, so that was their rallying cry, and that was their watchword throughout the New Testament in these five verses. We are able. No, no, our God is able. Now, isn't that exactly why, though we don't face the same things, we do face persecutions and temptations, there is no use for Satan or God, if he's going to use it as a test, to place a burning stake before us or a line, if a fishing hook will do it, and some gum boots and an outboard motor, you know. All Satan needs to test us with, or God either, if you're looking at it as a temptation or a test, is the fact that all we need is just what it takes to do the job. And when you have a faith like those early ones had, who saw the Lord who were with him and were with the apostles who could perform miracles, they had the faith to go to the stake. It took a stake. It took a line. God forbid. It doesn't take much for some people today. Well, anyway, that first one that Brother Brad read was in Hebrews, the second chapter, and verse 18. And it says this, he is able, King James Version says, he is able to succor thee in times of need. Now, the word succor just simply means, I looked it up many times, look, succor means that he's able to come to your aid when you are so insufficient that God comes as sufficient. And that's what Luke in the book of Acts was talking about. Excuse me. What John was talking about in the book of John when he said, when Jesus said, I've got to go away and I can't be here with you guys forever, but I'll not leave you alone. We're going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. That means that's the reason why we've got to stay close to the Lord and in the services, because that's exactly what the Lord's Supper says to Christians today. The Lord's Supper says to Christians today, when we gather around, our God is able. But when Jesus paid the great price to institute the Lord's Supper, he had to go through the other. Was God able to deliver him? Well, if you talk about God's infinite power, God can do anything. But God really can't do anything in some occasions because he's not going to annul your choice of what you choose to do. He leaves that up to you. And because you and I needed salvation with all the rest of the people down through the centuries, and I just wonder if God and Jesus hadn't had this great talk before he left heaven. I don't know. But you've got to go down there. The only way in the world that these people can have eternal life is their sins are going to have to be atoned. All of these animal sins that they've killed through the years, billions and billions of gallons of blood that have flown for hundreds and hundreds of years cannot save them. But the blood of one perfect man can. And if you will go and live the perfect life as God in the flesh, only who could, then when you die, that perfect life, a lamb without spot and without blemish, will pay the price for finer northern sin. And that's 2,000 years on down the line. So God could not spare Jesus Christ. But Jesus is the Son of Man. And as he's going to say here in one of these other verses of Scripture, he is able then to save us from temptation because he in all points are tempted as we. When he went to the cross, the night before he had prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. Now, Jesus knew God was able, And when we pray, we've got to pray like that. I know he's able. But sometimes God just can't do it. And the reason why God can't do it is for the overall benefit of salvation and the work of the church and the work of the Lord in the world. And we can't understand that because we do not see that as a whole. We're like looking through a keyhole. But God sees the whole thing. And so Jesus had to go to the cross, but then there with you and me on the cross, he said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, it takes faith to say he's able, but it takes deep faith to go through the process of God saying, "Well, while I'm able, you're going to have to suffer this one out." And so Jesus did. But the Bible also says in Hebrews 7:25 that you read a minute ago, that he is able to save us to the uttermost. You ever stop to think about what that means? I am so grateful that God is able to save me to the uttermost. Because I can think back to all those foolish and stupid things that I did when I was a teenager, and some of them I wasn't a teenager. And I feel, you know, could God save me for that? But I don't think I'm alone, because I think the Apostle Paul thought the same thing. I was a murderer, I was a blasphemer, I wasted the church of God, and he saved me. And that means it doesn't make any difference what you've done. You're a big sinner, well, he's a big savior. You've got lots of sin, he's got lots of blood. And so then, he is able to save us to the uttermost. Someone else said, "I was a leper. My flesh was rotting. I was segregated. Society would have nothing to do with me." But that leper says, "He saved me." And also, I was a prodigal son. I wasted my life. I found myself in a pig pen, hungry enough to eat the corn or whatever it was in the pig pen. He helped me get back. Well, Jude 3 there, in adding this, he says, he's able then not only to save you to the uttermost, but he's able to keep you from falling. Sure, God is able to keep us from falling, but he does not just override our choice and say, "I'm going to save this one regardless of what he does." If you've got a clean conscience and you have faith, and you are, as we sing so many times, walking in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, with the God of heaven and also with each other, and with the power of God in heaven, and with the fellowship of the church, who puts arms of love around each other each Sunday morning and every other time in time of need when we come to each other's need. We are lifted up and we're kept from falling. I was at a funeral this week, and I embraced the lady that was suffering so. And she said, "Brother Northern, what would I do without my family, the church?" You know, and I've thought about that a lot of times. I'm down to one sister, and she's older than I am. She's still driving that car around 70 miles an hour, though. Nevertheless, what would we do? You're my family. We're each other's family. The family of God. We sing that in a beautiful song every once in a while. We'll sing it more often. You know, sometimes we sigh together. Sometimes we cry. But thank God he can keep us from falling when the going gets tough. But then there is Philippians 3 and verse 21. And he says there, he is able, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. There was never a moment among these people that had so much faith in the first century, there was never a moment that they doubted the victory of Jesus, even in the face of colossal defeat. He's going to win eventually. God will have the last say. And that's exactly what Peter meant in Acts 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other authority name, King James Version says. There's no other authority under heaven given among men. Not Nero, not Domitian, not any of these Caesars or whoever. Only in Jesus Christ. And they abundantly clung to that. And when they said those things, you ever read the Bible and think, well, they were whistling in the dark. They were trying to... Are they whistling in the dark? You're not just whistling in the dark when you're willing to be burned at the stake. Now, when we read that, that ought to fill us with faith and courage. But these things are true. And the Bible says he is able to subdue all things unto himself, but he doesn't mean in 30 seconds. He doesn't mean like McDonald's and drive around. Sometimes the only way we learn a great lesson is by patience. And Paul comes through in the book of Romans and he says, Fenner, let patience have her perfect work. So God knows patience is good for us. He's wanting that now. Put it off and let him learn a few things. Let them suffer through this. Let them wait. And let them see eventually the glory of God. And they will feel better about that in the long run. What would we be if God just simply like that and gave us everything we wanted to? Wouldn't learn any lessons. We'd be the most spoiled people in the world, you know. Well, so then he is able to subdue all things under himself. Now one thing remains in our lesson tonight. That's in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Brad read a few minutes ago that verse. Now unto him that is able to do, and it's wonderful how he puts these two adjectives together. We say great big, you know. But look at that. He says to do exceedingly abundantly. That just staggers the imagination. He says, it looks like the writer is taxing his vocabulary to come out with what God can really do. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly. And then what here, Paul? Above all that we're able to do and to think. Now, Paul was an inspired man, and on occasions, I think when he was writing his books and so on, he was inspired. I don't think every 30 seconds he was inspired. He had to be a man. When he bought his groceries or whatever he did, he was doing that on his own, but he wrote. And in the work of God, he was inspired. But anyway, this man says he's able to do anything above our imagination. Now, when you read that, I think it transcended his wildest dreams, what God was able to do, and I think it ought to do ours the same way. But our minds are limited by time and space and cannot conceive these words. Our thoughts and imagination just simply fail us. Jesus didn't go into great detail about what's waiting for us in heaven. All he said is, you know, I've got to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. I like to think of this, and I think I've said it to you before. It's got to be something that'll, what the kids say? Well, I've said it a few times. Got to be something to blow your mind. You know why? Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. I want you to look at this beautiful cosmic universe and especially our wonderful, beautiful earth. And God did that in 7 days. Now, what can he do in 2,000 years? And of course, it's not over with yet. Maybe pretty soon, but it's not over with yet. I don't think maybe they got through with it in 7 days up there, and they're sitting now waiting to see what happens. But I've gone to prepare a place for you. And it does stagger the imagination. So the watchword of the early church, and it surely continues with the saints of our God today. He has come, he can come what he so desires, and it's good for us. It may not always be good. You don't ever give your children everything they ask for. I remember an illustration one time, and the preacher was preaching, and he used this illustration. I was a young fellow, and I haven't forgot it since. He said, God is like me when I'm shaving. Well, that caught my attention. Of course, he had some little children. He said, my little boy came in today, and I was shaving, and when I got through, he wanted me to give him the razor. He said, I gave it to him. But I took the blade out first and handed it to him. And God takes the blade out before he hands us something that we're asking for. Because we don't know where the danger is. But God knows where the danger is. And God says, here's your razor. But the blade is taken out. Well, anyway, what's good for us, God provides for us. I close with us thinking about this. I read it one time, and I've used it a few times. The stars shine over the earth, and the stars shine over the sea. The stars look up to the mighty God, and the stars look down on me. The stars will live for 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000 years in a day. But Christ and I shall live in love when the stars have passed away. And that's why we gathered here today to partake of the Lord's Supper. Because what we do here at this table says it all when we partake of it in faith and spirit. The New Testament is filled with the plan of salvation. You've got to hear the gospel, believe it with all of your heart, repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. You've got to be baptized for the remission of sins. Unto, the Revised Version is correct, from the Greek word eis. Be baptized with a view to being saved. And you rise to walk in newness of life. You're translated into the kingdom of God, dear son. If there is a single soul here tonight that would like to have these wonderful, wonderful privileges of being a Christian, where God is able to come to your aid and succor you in time of need, now, that's what you need to do. And we Christians beg of you to do it. On the other hand, we're weak individuals. We often do things that we shouldn't do. If you sin in the closet, then pray in the closet. If you and your wife had a fight, work it out in the kitchen. You don't have to trot down the aisle and say, we had a fight the other night. I'll tell you what, there's some things that should not be confessed. I've had all kinds of things told me. Said, Brother Northern, do I need to confess this? And it was awful. And it's on Sunday morning just before church. And I said, Helen, do you love your husband? She said, yes. I said, well, you did it. Now you're going to have to live with it. If you come out with it this morning, there's no telling what kind of havoc that would cause. Some things that you do in private need to stay in private with you and God. But if it's public and if you brought reproach upon the church, if it's gotten out, you need to say, I'm sorry. You need to say, I'm sorry to God. And I'm sorry to whoever it hurt. In that case, we would invite you to come. While together we stand and sing.